What an honor to be here. This is so exciting. It's an honor to come and talk about not forsaking fellowship with a group of women who are clearly not forsaking fellowship, right? I kind of feel like we should just wrap this up and go to Silverado or something, because with the weather and everything, it's amazing that you guys came out. You guys are tired. You spin a lot of plates, you wear a lot of hats, and so I just commend you for coming out tonight and prioritizing for fellowship. So as I talk to you tonight, I think that for you, for this group, this is just going to be a reminder and hopefully an encouragement about how we can keep biblical fellowship at the forefront of everything that we do. Can we pray? I would just love to pray before we get started. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you so much for these women and for the families that they represent and for these little babies that they have and how they're bringing up these children to know you and to love you and to glorify you, God. I pray that you would remind and encourage us about the importance of biblical fellowship, about being part of the body of Christ that has supernatural ramifications, that has eternal significance, God. Just propel us forward, even when it's hard, God, knowing that the things that we sacrifice for in this life are going to be more than compensated in eternity. We love you. We commit ourselves to you. Thank you for your presence here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to tell you a little bit about my journey leading up to coming here to talk to you tonight. So there were a couple of different things that I believe the Lord used to lead me up to this moment right here. The first thing I think maybe was mentioned in the introduction, my husband and I just returned from 2 years living abroad in Japan. It was wonderful. It was amazing. It was everything that we had hoped it was going to be. Is it too far from my face?
No, it just keeps going down and...
Oh, I'm short though. It's good, start. Probably. Yeah. Okay, and I don't want to electrocute myself, so I'm going to move this over.
Small goals.
So it was awesome to live abroad. It really was. But we got to Japan in the summer of 2020. Does anyone remember the summer of 2020? Anything interesting about the summer of 2020? Right, so that was the summer that we all got introduced to the coronavirus, right? So we moved to Japan right in the midst of that. And I had an idea I had heard, but I didn't really fully know that Japan really treats things like coronavirus very conservatively. They have a history of having pandemics. It is part of their culture to be very protective of their elderly and their vulnerable. And so I didn't really quite realize we were moving into an environment that really wasn't going to be conducive to great amounts of fellowship. That was something I didn't realize when we first got there. So when we first arrived, we were quarantined in our house for a while. We couldn't leave our home. And then we were quarantined to our base. I'm sure there's military families in here. How many of you are military in here?
My sister was in Japan 2019 through 2021.
Oh my goodness, maybe I know her. Let's talk. So then we were restricted to our base. So we could interact with our neighbors, we could go to the commissary, but we couldn't go out in town. We couldn't go to the church that we had heard about, that we were eager to participate in. We couldn't join our homeschool fellowship that we were eager to get plugged into. Everything was done really through Zoom and through streaming. And it was really discouraging because being on the other side of the world, we really needed to build family and we needed to do it by way of the church and we couldn't. So initially it was really discouraging. But slowly over time, just like it did over here, the restrictions started to lessen and we were able to actually go to our church and to start to build relationship and start to get involved. We were able to go to our homeschool community and meet those people face to face and start to get involved. What I really was not prepared for going into the church during that time was the division that existed within the church. So while we were eager to go and build relationship, what we walked into was just a lot of divisiveness, a lot of panic, a lot of fear. Emotions really ran high because in the military, with the vaccination mandates, people were putting their careers on the line because of their beliefs about vaccinations, while at the same time, other people were just very passionate that we should all be getting vaccinated to protect our vulnerable and that that was a charitable thing that we should be doing. And so when we came into the church, I'm sure it was just like this here as well, but we came into that controversy and into that dynamic of strife. Aaron did not put this in my introduction, but I hate conflict. I despise conflict. I fear conflict. All the things that God tells us not to do in regards to conflict, I personify that. I just really do not enjoy conflict, and I will run and hide from conflict at all costs. And so that's sort of what started to happen. I started to realize over time that although we could go to the church and we could interact and we could meet people, if there was a night like this where it was raining, I'd be like, can't go, gotta stay home, gotta circle the wagons, you know, it's too dangerous out there on the road. If we woke up on a Sunday morning and it was like this, we'd be like, well, streaming Jesse Johnson today. We're not going into that place, I'll tell you that right now. And so I found myself really kind of withdrawing from Christian community because of the strife that was happening. Did any of you experience anything like that? You're gonna learn a lot of learning through my mistakes tonight, I think. But so that was kind of the first thing, is that I found myself withdrawing from our Christian community, not really fully wanting to engage because of the conflicts that were happening there. I justified it by telling myself, you know, while we're in Japan, it's okay. We can just circle the wagons. We'll stream Jesse. We'll be in touch with our friends through telephone and text and Marco Polo, and we'll re-engage when we get back to Emmanuel. But for these couple of years, maybe we're just not supposed to engage in the church like we wanted to. It seems crazy to say that out loud, but honestly, I think that's how we were feeling with the dynamic inside the church. So that was the beginning of my journey. Towards the end of that time in Japan, I got a text message from Kathy Young. I was hoping Sarah would be here tonight, because I don't know if she followed this story or not with her mom, Kathy. But Kathy Young sent me a text message one night, and she said, I think your Facebook account got hacked. And I was like, Kathy, why do you think that? That's so weird. And she said, well, because out of your Facebook profile feed or whatever is spewing radical Islamic terrorist propaganda. And I thought, you're right, that's probably not me. That's weird. So by the time I got over to my Facebook account to log in and be like, what is happening? Facebook had flagged my Facebook account and had taken my Facebook account down. And so I was paralyzed. Now, I am not really a great social media person. I don't love Facebook, I'll be honest with you. But there was so much connectivity with our people through Facebook. Our messenger groups, we didn't have access to them. Like, I couldn't see what was going on with my family. They couldn't see what was going on with us. I had 13 years of pictures and memories with my kids that I no longer had access to. And I was mad at Facebook. I was like, who are you people and what are you doing? And how do you have this much control over my life? And so in this like 60-day period of really being angry at Facebook, I started researching Facebook, like, who are these people? What is going on? Who is Mark Zuckerberg and who does he think he is? And I started learning about these folks and their vision for human connection going forward through the internet and through our devices and through virtual reality. Have you guys heard of the metaverse? I had not heard of the metaverse before this. But as I started researching it, I started realizing, oh my goodness, the powers that be in our lives, the people that really influence the way we connect with each other, have a desire to isolate us and keep us apart from each other by drawing us into this phony kind of fellowship through something called the metaverse. So if you start reading it, you'll start finding out. I mean, in a lot of ways, it's really interesting. You can go get an avatar and you can buy Gucci clothes for your avatar. You pay for the Gucci clothes for your avatar. You guys, it's so weird. You can go to a museum in virtual reality. You can go to Spain in virtual reality. You could meet a friend in virtual reality and go to Spain with them. You can go to a class. You could do all these things in the metaverse where you're having this really weird non-interaction with other people. And I thought it was so strange. I started reading articles from pastors in big churches that you would know about, talking about how they are planning to allocate big parts of their funds towards building platforms in the metaverse, thinking this is how fellowship of the future is going to look for us. It's going to be virtual, and this is the platform of the future. So this freaked me out. Like, I started envisioning, you know that movie WALL-E where the people are riding around in the hover things and they like have the things? I was like, oh my goodness, that's going to happen to everybody that I know. It's not going to happen to me because I am too savvy, but it's going to happen to everybody I know, and I need to start praying for them. So like, this was kind of going on in my mind. Oh my goodness, the metaverse is so weird. So the other thing that happened in the journey leading up to this is that my family and I engaged with another family in a Bible study called TechWise Family. Have any of you guys heard of TechWise Family? It's put out by the Barna Group, and it's basically a Bible study that helps us to understand our use of technology and how we should approach it as Christians. So this was kind of new for me. Again, I wasn't worried that I was going to become the Wally person in the hover chair. But as we started to do an assessment of our family, particularly our teenagers, and you guys with young kids, I'm telling you, this is something we've got to be on top of. As we talked to our teenagers about the dynamics of their friendships, we were learning that their friendships were kind of a cop-out. It was a phony kind of fellowship that they were creating through social media platforms. They were building, not in any impure way, but kind of a sense of intimacy with people that they hardly knew through social media. And so this really was kind of, these things were all churning in my mind, the three things. So one, that I had forsaken fellowship in Okinawa. I really had kind of turned my back on it at the first demonstration of this is getting hard and there's too much conflict and I don't like it and I'm going to pull out of it. Then learning about the strides in our culture to isolate us, to push us towards isolation so that we could fellowship in this weird alternative reality. And then finally evaluating my own family and what we were doing with technology and how we were kind of failing in regards to making sure that we were holding ourselves accountable to genuine, true biblical community. Can I just say, as I talk to you about biblical fellowship, I am not anti-technology at all. I think that technology has its place. I think that it's done a lot of good. I was just talking to a young lady named Julia who's been serving at Assist. Who here was working at Assist? Somebody. She's a Christian counselor that works at Assist. I was speaking with the other day. Without things like Zoom, she would not have been able to do the very important work of Christian counseling when we were dealing with COVID. So I definitely feel like there's a place for technology. This is not a talk about being anti-tech. Tony Renke, he's an author of a book that you can get downstairs in the bookstore. It's called God, Technology, and the Christian Life. I think it just got put out on Jesse's recommended reading. But he says this, if God reigns so powerful over technologies that ravage, how much more does he reign over technologies that heal? And I totally believe that. Technology definitely has its place. What I want to talk more about is understanding genuine Christian fellowship so that if a counterfeit comes along, we know that it's a counterfeit because we know so well the real thing. You know how the FBI, I'm sure you guys have heard, the FBI, when they're training the counterfeit people, whoever those people are, they're training them how to know what counterfeit money looks like. They do that by analyzing and spending all their effort and energy on knowing the real thing so that when a counterfeit comes along, they'll immediately know that it's a counterfeit. I think that we need to do that in regards to biblical fellowship so that when a counterfeit comes along, our red flags go off and we make sure that we're staying engaged in the way that we want, that we should. So you all are here tonight because you value fellowship. I mean, it's a given. You guys are here on a rainy night. It's late. You have little kids. You're tired. You're spinning a million plates. You're wearing a million hats. You know that being here is good for you. Is that true? I think so often we do think about biblical fellowship being really good for us, and it is good for us. Psalm 133:1 says, "Behold how good it is when brothers dwell in unity." Fellowship like this, it strengthens us, it encourages us, it reminds us that we're not by ourselves, it provides a family for us. Do you know that there may even be people in this room, this is the only family they know, because their families at home are broken. So Christian fellowship is such a great blessing to us as individuals. We need it. But I wonder how often we're really considering that biblical fellowship is not just a source of benefit to us. It really is designed by God for God. And it's also designed by God for other people. I don't think that I've been thinking about that enough. Okay, let me do my clicker. Tell me if this works. Oh, no, nope, nope. Okay. So Colossians 1, 17 and 18 says this, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in all things he may have preeminence. That's where my typo is, isn't it? There's a typo up there. I knew it, Bethany, I told you. Anyway, so that he may have preeminence. She said, oh, someone's going to call you out on that, Leanne. You better fix that. So that he may have preeminence. Okay, so if he, in all things, he is to have preeminence, then in Christian fellowship, he should have preeminence. That should be the purpose of our fellowship. The end of our fellowship, it turns out, is not for us. It's not for our gratification. It's not for our belonging only. It's not for our bolstering only. It's that God would be demonstrated as being sovereign. I don't think about that enough, you guys. When God established the church, he made Christ its head and he made Christians its body. When we talk about Christian community being in the body, we're talking about something that's God-made, not man-made, for God's purposes, not man's purposes. The overarching purpose of biblical unity is to demonstrate God's sovereignty. It seems obvious, right? Like, we want to glorify God. That rolls off our tongues as young Christian women. We're engaged in all of the things. We know that our primary job in this life is to glorify God. But I just wonder, how often are we really thinking that way? I mean, you just heard my testimony. When I was in Okinawa, the first sign of conflict, I withdrew. The reason I withdrew is because I was not considering that the purpose of biblical fellowship was to demonstrate God's sovereignty. I was forgetting and thinking, it's for my comfort. It's for my bolstering. It's for me to be fortified. And I withdrew. I assessed my fellowship for how it served me. That's not surprising in the culture that we live in that would happen to us, you guys. We live in a culture that is absolutely self-focused. We live in a culture that is just full of humanistic ideas where man is at the center. In regards to our technology and our connections, we live in the age of avatars. We live in the age of avatars. We live in the age of Instagram and filters and showing people the best side of ourselves. We live in the age of ghosting. When we don't get along with someone, I know you guys are too young to even probably know, but I have a teenager who tells me what all these things mean. Do you guys know what ghosting is? Okay, so we live in the age of ghosting. When there's conflict, we can just click somebody off and turn off and walk away and act like it never happened. We do these things because we think that our connection is about us, that we're in control. We like to be in control because we think that Christian fellowship is to affirm us. When we do that, when we start to think that our Christian fellowship, our union in the body of Christ is for our comfort or for our pleasure or for our belonging, we're letting it be an idol. We're letting something as beautiful as this be an idol. We need to be mindful of that and be cognizant of that. The Bible gives us a picture of genuine unity in which God is at the center. We are not at the center. So koinonia, have you guys heard of the term koinonia? We have an ABF named koinonia here. Yeah, we do. So as I am looking through the scriptures, particularly Old Testament, about what biblical fellowship looked like in the early church, this is the word that keeps coming up. So it doesn't have a perfect English translation from its Greek, but koinonia is used to describe this holding something in common for a divine purpose. It has a spiritual connotation to our connectivity. It's a fellowship that produces this mutual cooperation in God's work, in his will, in his worship, in his job, in the things that he's having us do for him, the kingdom work. I want to look at two scriptures, I have them up there right now, that both use this word koinonia for the word fellowship, and I want to talk about how these things are related. In Acts 2:42, it's used this way. They're talking about the early church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. When we're thinking about this, we can think of the early church hunkering down together, sharing everything they had, selling everything, bearing one another's burdens, doing life together. It was a lifestyle. It was a way that they lived. It was togetherness with a purpose. It was human beings coming together because of the community that they had in the fellowship of Christ. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1:9, which says, God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. this is a totally different kind of fellowship, but no, it's the same kind of fellowship. When we think about our fellowship with Jesus Christ, it's something that should provoke awe in us. We are sinful, fallen human beings. He is the creator of the universe, perfect in every way. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, there is a fellowship that happens with us and God. That's amazing. That's the same kind of fellowship that is used to describe the way the early church came together. That is the same kind of fellowship that we are to be having when we are together. There's a supernatural element to it. Really, this kind of unity, it's the bridging together of our practical life with a transcendent idea, with an idea of something way beyond us, with God at its center. So when we share a life, we're not just sharing a personal benefit to ourselves. We're not just having entertainment. We're not just going out for a laugh. We're not just going out to get encouragement from our friends. We are actually sharing in the person of Jesus Christ when we get together in community like that. Isn't that mind-blowing to you? That blows my mind to think about. So that's the case whether we're breaking bread, like is described in Acts chapter 2, whether we're encouraging each other around the swing set, whether we're visiting each other in the hospital, whether we're celebrating a milestone together, like a birthday, whether we're sharing a meal or teaching ESL, or we're doing the Christian Pilates thing, which I don't even know what that is, and I think it's crazy, and I don't know why you people participate in something like Christian Pilates, but okay. But that, and even when we're spurring each other towards something as sacred as, you know, the perseverance required in the face of martyrdom. You know what I'm saying? It's this togetherness where we prioritize, where we sense this eternal relationship between our togetherness and the amazing, awesome, mysterious, supernatural love of God. That is profound. That's not people just getting together for a laugh and for encouragement. There's something supernatural happening when we get together. So this kind of Christian fellowship, it's something that we should yearn to prioritize for. It's something that when it's raining, we should say, where's my raincoat? Where's my boots? I'm out of here because it is so important to me. Again, I did not look at Christian fellowship that way when I was out of my element and isolated and in the midst of conflict. I thought about it and how it impacted me. I did not think about the significant, eternal, supernatural ramifications of being part of that local church. So aside from biblical fellowship being for our benefit and for the purpose of glorifying God, how often do we think about what our unity is doing for others? It gives hope to an unbelieving world when we come together in biblical fellowship, you guys. In John 17:23, this is Jesus' high priestly prayer for the coming church as he is preparing to depart the earth. It's his prayer to God the Father for us. He says this, "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Notice first that Jesus is saying that he has given us glory so that we can be one. It is impossible for us to experience this kind of Christian unity without the Holy Spirit working in us. We can't do it on our own. We're too sinful. We're too selfish. We find too many ways to be divided. Also, I want you to notice that our ability to experience this genuine unity, it's the result of his graciousness and kindness to us. It's a gift to us. The Expositor's Bible commentary says that the glory the Father has given Jesus is the triumphant task of redeeming the human race to God. By sharing in his calling, we participate in his glory and are united with him and with one another. We share in his calling by way of the Holy Spirit in us, unifying us. And that, in turn, empowers and propels us. Let's go back to the second part of John 17:23, where Jesus is pleading for us. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Not only must our unity be complete, it must be shown to the world. Wow. We can't just function like this and not expect that the world is watching. The world is watching us. The world is looking to see how is our unity, how is our connection different from the rest of the world. It is oh so different, you guys. It is oh so different. By our unity, we become an expression of God that unbelievers can see and evaluate and be moved by. This makes this kind of community not just a bolstering force as we experience hardship and persecution and a need to be fortified. It actually becomes evangelism in and of itself. We think getting together is what gives us the empowerment to then go out and evangelize. Us being together is evangelism. It is the world looking at us and seeing the character of God in our togetherness. Stephen Cole, a pastor from Dallas Theological Seminary, said, "We are often the only Bible that people read." We need to remember that. We are demonstrating a type of fellowship that the world is not used to, that the world does not know, and that the world shies away from. Our prioritization of fellowship should not be seen through a lens of our own blessing. It is not just for ourselves. It's to glorify God, and it's also to demonstrate Christ to an unbelieving world. So one more aspect, as I look back on my time in Okinawa and the complete division that I saw there, the thing that made me run away, is that we need to be completely unified for biblical fellowship to fully serve its eternally significant purpose. If unity is the result of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and if we treat it as a mechanism by which we share Christ to an unbelieving world, all sorts of barriers that would divide us should just be falling away. The things that the world sees as dividers shouldn't exist within the church. The church is not supposed to be uniform. There is no expectation that we're going to walk in the building and have the same ideas about politics or have the same ideas about COVID or vaccines. That is not the expectation. The expectation is through the so much more purposeful, important indwelling of the Spirit of God that unites us, that we have in common, that those things would become so secondary that we wouldn't even begin to walk away from biblical fellowship because we're experiencing that sort of division. So it's not something that we can decide that we want to be a part of or not be a part of, like what I did. I just kind of said, no, I don't think I really want to be in the midst of all those crazy lunatic people at the church. Or their ideologies or whatever. They probably thought I was a crazy lunatic, to be honest. As bearers of the Holy Spirit, whose lives are not our own, having been bought at a price, we don't have the luxury of deciding we don't want or need to be part of the body of Christ, that we don't want to be active in it. Genuine unity of the body is indivisible because it's held together by that unchanging Spirit of God. Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 writes this, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. There should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it." Now, Paul says there should not be division in the body. He doesn't say there will not be division in the body. We need to remember that our personal engagement or disengagement affects the whole body. If we have conflict within the body, resolution is not optional. It's imperative. We are given instruction for biblical conflict resolution for a reason, so that we can get past our conflicts and continue on in glorifying God through our unity. So these are the things that I think make Christian fellowship urgent and vital. One, that it bolsters us. We need this kind of togetherness. We need to link arms with one another. We need the encouragement of our friends. Two, that when we get together like this, we're glorifying God. And three, we're showing an unbelieving world what genuine, real unity looks like. That makes it urgent, doesn't it? What do we do about it then, right? That's the next question. There are obvious reasons that fellowship can be difficult for us. You guys are young moms. If there's ever a season in your life where you're going to be met with excuses to not engage in the body of believers, it's right now, I think. When you're tired, when your kids are clinging to you, when they get sick, when everything in your household depends upon you, really, to keep everything going, there is going to be a tendency for you to say at times, I need to withdraw. I need to pull back. I need to circle the wagons. So how can we prioritize for biblical fellowship in practical ways? So when I came back from Okinawa and was contemplating all of these things, if I you know, it's really funny. When you came and asked me to talk about biblical fellowship, she met me in the hall and said, we think you're the best person to talk about biblical fellowship. And I went, like, words would not come out of my mouth because of how badly I had messed this up in Okinawa. You probably thought, oh, she's so excited to public speak. Wrong-o. That was not the case. No, it was because I had messed this up so badly. So as I came back and God started working on me and giving me practical ways that I could re-engage and really prioritize, there were three things that he spoke to me, just little easy ways that I could prioritize. One was showing hospitality. 1 Peter 4:9 says, offer hospitality without grumbling. I grumble when I think about being hospitable. I know some of you in here, you are like the masters of hospitality. You are the Pinterest hospitality people. You have all of the beautiful meals and your house is immaculate. I don't know about you guys, but from the time my babies were born until right now, my house has been a hot mess. And so it's easy to come up with an excuse of, I can't be hospitable in my house. Like, it would take days for me to get my house ready. Or maybe you're not a good cook or whatever. There are ways in which the enemy is going to whisper in your ear, you can't be hospitable. You are a hot mess. Just be creative. Be hospitable in the natural things that you are doing in your life right now. Invite someone to go to the park with you and push your kids on the swing while you pray for each other, share prayer requests. You know, go for walks, go get coffee, do the things that are a natural part of your life. And you know what? Can I just tell you, when my friends who have messy houses invite me over, I feel more at home there than I feel anywhere else. I really do. I feel like this is for real. This is legit. This is it. I'm coming over here more often. Don't be afraid about offering hospitality because you feel like your act is not perfectly together. That's the enemy lying to you. The second thing, and I'm wrapping up fast here. Oh, I'm so over my time. I'm sorry. I'm wrapping up here, you guys, I promise. To practice generosity. Generosity. Now, I don't know about you guys, but sometimes, especially when I'm really busy, it is a lot easier to be generous with money or my gifts than with my time. It's easy to check a box and say, I'll pay for the Operation Christmas Child things if someone else will go out and buy them. It's hard to be generous with our time because we just don't feel like we have a lot of it. Can I challenge you to start thinking about time as if it's not your own, but God's? Our time is not our own. Our time belongs to God, and we've become stewards of it. C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letter, have you guys read the Screwtape Letter? It's a fictional account written by C.S. Lewis, and it's these letters from the senior demon Screwtape to his nephew Wormwood, and he's trying to give him all of these ways that he can throw Christians off kilter. And one of the ways that he encourages him is to make them think about their time as being their own. He says, now you will have noticed that nothing throws a man into passion so easily as to find a tract of time, which he reckoned on having at his own disposal, unexpectedly taken from him. It is the unexpected visitor when he looked forward to a quiet evening, or a friend's talkative wife turning up when he looked forward to a tete-a-tete with a friend that throw him out of gear. They anger him because he regards his time as his own and feels that it's being stolen. You must therefore zealously guard in his mind the curious assumption, my time is my own. What he must never be permitted to doubt is that the total from which these deductions have been made, in some mysterious sense, are his personal birthright. Our time is not our own. It's God's time. Now, I also empathize with you as busy moms. So start small. Like, think of one sacrificial hour of your week that you can use to engage in Christian fellowship. You're doing it right now. So honestly, this week, check the box. Say, I did it. I did it this week. Okay, last thing, guys, I promise. Discipline. Because without discipline, we're not going to prioritize generosity. We're not going to prioritize hospitality, and we are therefore not going to prioritize Christian fellowship. 2 Peter 1:5 through 7 says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." There's a bridge between our faith and love. We have to be disciplined, though. We have to keep it at the forefront. We have to make every effort to do that. So, wrapping up, finally, sorry, I'm surprised that big hook didn't come out and pull me away. I wish I could go back to Okinawa now. It was a lovely experience. We loved every minute of it, except for how we engaged in our church. I want you guys to remember that as you're going through these journeys, you're going to come out on the other side of that journey. You're going to come out on the other side of that season, and you're either going to look back on it and say, "Lord God, thank you that I trusted you. Thank you that I abided in your word. Thank you that I heeded your instructions." Or you're going to look back like I did and say, "Lord, I blew that. I am so sorry I didn't trust you. I'm so sorry I did not heed your word." We have a God who's gracious and kind and forgiving, and he uses these things to sanctify us and grow us. Biblical fellowship is not something God conceived just to comfort us. He designed it for our good, yes, but he designed it for himself, and he designed it for others. And it has eternal significance. It's worthy of defense and intentionality. Did you guys get it over to the Getty concert this week? Who saw that concert? Was that not amazing? I thought Jesus was going to bust through the ceiling of that concert. I seriously did. I just want to close out with these lyrics. Kristen and Keith Getty wrote the song with some of their peers about Christian fellowship, and I think it ties together so perfectly the things that we're reminding of ourselves tonight. The song is "Oh, How Good It Is," and here are some of the lyrics. "Oh, how good it is when the family of God dwell together in spirit, in love and unity, where the bonds of peace, of acceptance and love are the fruits of his presence here among us. So with one voice we'll sing to the Lord, and with one heart we'll live out his word, till the whole world sees the Redeemer has come, for he dwells in the presence of his people." Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you again for allowing us to come together in fellowship, God. I just pray that you would bolster these amazing, amazing women. Give them a genuine perspective on true biblical fellowship. Help them to realize that it's a supernatural experience. It's being part of the body is being part of your work, that you've designed it for them, for you, and for others, God. And I pray that you would just give them the courage to stay the course, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.